Only be me. It's interesting that the last 10 verses of the Corinthians that we read, we talked about the sufferings of Paul. You know, how he's beaten 5 times with 40 stripes. And just when you say it like that, but try it once. But anyway, that's the basis of my exhortation, the sufferings of Paul. Compared to yours and our life, we don't have anything like it. Well, I don't anyway, and I don't think you could ever. But we don't know what's ahead of us, as Leo said before. You know, we don't know what's in front of us, and one day it just might get tough. The Apostle Paul's sufferings during his mission work and his journeys affected him very considerably. His letters refer to the intense pressures and the effects that they had on him. The Jews, we know, persecuted Paul right from the beginning. At Damascus, straight after his conversion during his first missionary journey, they conspired to kill him. The persecution continued, and the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And then they combined with the Gentiles in a plot to stone them. At Lystra they got them, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. The Jews thought they'd finally got rid of him. I find this quite amazing when you stop for a moment and consider the way it's sort of written. And I'll read the verse 2, which says, it's in Acts 14. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. And in verse 20, however, as the disciples stood round about him, he, Paul, rose up and came into the city. Just like that, you know. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Ah, fair enough. And casually, in the next verse it says, then he comes back again to that same city. And when they preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they, that's Paul and Barnabas, returned again to Lystra, and so on. How do you feel about that, brothers and sisters? You know, you've just been thrown out of a city and they thought they'd killed him, and he goes away and he comes back again. You know how through the infirmity of flesh I preached the gospel to you at first. That's what Paul says about his first mission. The constant aim of persecution to kill Paul, he knew this right from the beginning of his conversion. Remember the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9 verse 16, or 15 for connection. But the Lord said to him, that's Ananias, go your way, for Paul is a chosen vessel for me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, that's Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he was told then he was going to suffer. By the end of his first journey, Paul may have felt almost invincible. His preaching had been pretty successful. He'd shown his faith and courage by returning to each town where he'd been persecuted. And on his return to Syrian Antioch, he had won an argument with his brothers from the Jerusalem Ecclesia, who had been supported by Peter and Barnabas. And he then went on to the council in Jerusalem and won acceptance for his views and responsibilities to the Gentiles. So he's feeling pretty good about all this. And then the start of his next mission produced a sharp reversal in Paul's life and his fortunes. And it might reveal signs of overconfidence by Paul. The first journey had resulted from a message from the Holy Spirit, whereas Paul himself decided to begin the second journey himself. The first journey began with a command, separate to me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I have called them. In the second mission, before that began, Barnabas separated from Paul. The Lord then blocked Paul's plans to preach in Asia and Bithynia, And it was only in Troas that he finally received the Lord's direction, being diverted into Europe, where his problems really began. At Philippi, persecution of Paul and Silas was not by the Jews, but because these men are Jews. They were attacked by the mob, stripped naked, flogged with rods. Then they were cast into the foul darkness of an inner prison, chained with their feet locked in stocks. They would probably have to sit in the one place all the time because they couldn't move, as well as all the filth from the previous occupants. With backs slashed open, they'd been bleeding in severe pain because they'd been whipped. And yet their faith was such, what did they do? They prayed and sang hymns with other prisoners listening. How amazing is that? That's faith, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Would you have done that? Remember, your back's bleeding sore, your feet are locked in a bar and you can't turn over. What a remarkable demonstration of faith. And their miraculous deliverance from the prison. These sufferings did affect them severely later at Thessalonica. Because first the Thessalonians in 2 verse 1, Paul tells us, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know how entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention." Actually, that is not a very good translation. In the JB translation of it, there's a much better where it says, "We came onto you only because God gave us more courage." Paul had known that they would be persecuted there, for he says in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, the Thessalonians did respond to their teachings, but after a few weeks, unbelieving Jews got a mob together and set the city in an uproar, looking for Paul and Silas, who quickly escaped to Berea. Jews from Thessalonica followed and again incited mob violence, so Paul had to flee. Although the brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, his companions accompanied him not just to the sea, but all the way to Athens, which raises a question: was Paul struggling when he left by himself? This is a possibility because he sent a message back for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. Moreover, while he was alone in Athens, he waited for them and began preaching only when he became distressed by the idolatry. Since Paul couldn't return to Thessalonica himself, he sent Timothy back from Athens. But even this was not an easy decision. His words imply that he did not wish to be left alone when he says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in faith." Paul's difficulties became obvious when he arrived at Corinth. For he says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." These are not the sort of terms you really associate with Paul. He'd been so persecuted, he felt the distress of being alone. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, "But now, when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Paul was reassured by them. Paul's reluctance to preach at Corinth is understandable, for which he did. Those in the synagogue opposed Paul and became abusive. And Paul was afraid. He was human, just like you and I, brothers and sisters. And presumably on the point of ceasing to preach, for the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." The Lord, in his love for Paul, understood his fear of being attacked and harmed, and reassured him by guaranteeing his safety. Nevertheless, it wasn't just for Paul's sake, it was also for the sake of the Lord's people in Corinth. Although the Lord assured his personal safety, the persecution didn't stop, for the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. Little wonder that Paul, at the close of his letter from Corinth to Thessalonica, made his moving request, "Brothers, please pray for us." Other causes of anxiety and distress arose within the ecclesias he'd founded. In Galatia, there was infiltration by Judaists. At Thessalonica, there was intense persecution. Enemies were spreading lies about Paul's motives and forging letters in his name. And there was misunderstanding about basic doctrines and practical aspects of a life in Christ. The disturbing effect on Paul can be seen in many of his letters to the Thessalonica, and his relief on hearing that they remained true to the faith. As he later said, "Besides everything else I face daily, the pressure of my concern is for all the ecclesias." It would seem that by the end of the second missionary journey, Paul was struggling to cope with life. Although blessed by God in many ways, he was not insulated from the persecutions or from their effects. He had undergone persecution, suffering, fear, uncertainty, and even despair. Yet he continued to walk from city to city to fulfill his mission. After 18 months in Corinth, Paul returned to Antioch by way of Ephesus. The second mission journey was completed, and he had a brief rest or respite. Paul's return to Ephesus was immediately marked by problems, as he later reminded the elders. He says, "From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, though I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Moreover, during his stay at Ephesus, he wrote, "There are many who oppose me." And Paul describes how relentless, terrifying pressures at Ephesus was affecting him. We read of his thoughts in Corinthians 4:9, where it says, I've used an NIV translation because it's more dramatic. Verse 9, "For it seems to me that God has put apostles on display at the end of a procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless." Verse 12. "We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world. Right up to this moment." This, Paul, is what the apostles felt. Comparing with yourself then, how do you feel? I can honestly say that I've never had any sort of situation like that. But Paul says that the Acts describe a riot. Paul says Acts describe a riot led by silversmiths, and they're encouraged by Jews, but it gives no indication of the ferocity of the persecution. Evidence is found in Paul's letter to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, yes. Just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? Now, since Paul was a Roman citizen, he would not be thrown into arena. So Paul presumably meant that his human adversaries were like wild beasts. What do you think that Paul meant when he said, I face death every day? He tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Paul felt that he had the sentence of death. The persecution had progressed beyond Paul's limit of endurance. He lost his hope of remaining alive. There seemed no possible way of escape. He daily peered into a chasm of suffering, seemingly tested beyond limit by hardships and savage persecution. I die every day, he says. Continuing on verse 9, but, there's always a but, isn't it? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And then he thanks those who gave prayers. He says, as you help us by your prayers, that many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. His earlier confidence then had been proved correct. God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. And also, he was learning that he had to trust more than he thought he would have to. Trust, it's a hard thing to think about trust in the sense of, I say I trust you, what do I mean? It's not easy to prove that I trust you or you trust me, is it? It's a funny word there. But Paul was learning to trust God to look after him at all times. So Paul left Ephesus, but when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So it says in Corinthians that he went to Troas to preach the gospel. And he walked in a door which had been opened by the Lord, and then he walked out the back door because Titus wasn't there. He seemed to be feeling the effects of his persecution of being on his own. There seemed to be a progression at Athens in the absence of Silas and Timothy. Paul had not preached until provoked by the idolatry. And then at Corinth, his preaching had been restricted until the others arrived. Now in Troas, he abandoned his preaching and left because of the absence of Titus. Pressure on Paul would have been a combination of his own need for his companions and his concern for their welfare as well as his own. They visited ecclesias in difficult and dangerous circumstances. It's not like us that we go to New Lenin, that we're not persecuted, are we? Places like that. So what happened when he left Troas? When he came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside and fears within. The unremitting harassment had continued and Paul was afraid. However, his faith was again rewarded, for God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. The fathers, understanding Paul's problem, comforted him by sending his beloved Titus with good news of the ecclesia. And Paul would feel that confidence. That came directly from the Father. A few months later, he told the Ephesian elders, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." He knew that persecution would follow him wherever he went. So the roles were reversed. Paul had been the great persecutor of the Christians, remember? And now he was paying for it. And in a way, these persecutions reflect those that he had himself imposed on the ecclesia at Jerusalem at the time of Stephen's death. In Acts 9 verse 1, just before Paul's conversion, it says, "Then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of this religion, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And Paul said to King Agrippa, 'When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And many a time I went from one synagogue to another to punish them. And I also tried to force them to blaspheme.'" And Paul himself said, when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, "I persecuted the ecclesia of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." So Paul accepted that he was getting back, in a sense, all the evil that he had once done to others. Paul was a persecutor who knew that he had sown the wind and was now reaping the whirlwind. So we have no record of his complaints about his suffering. They seem to just skip through them very quickly. He should rise in our estimation because his remarkable mission's results were not only achieved, but he brushed aside all the antagonists. His achievements came in spite of his human weakness and fears. He's a man to be marvelled at and to listen to. Who can say to us in our weakness and frailty, "Be followers of me, even I also am of Christ"?